Make me to know your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me. For you are the God of my salvation. For you I wait all day long. Praise the Lord. Dear friends, we saw the Bible presents before us the history of salvation. And this history of salvation can be divided into three different stages, we said in the previous session. The first stage is that of preparation. Then comes the fulfillment, the center of time, the time of Jesus. And then the time of proclamation, the time of the church. And we saw also that the time of preparation can be again subdivided into seven different units. Today we are going to focus on the first of these seven units, namely the primeval history. The primeval history is the time, the history of the time that begins with the creation and leads up to the call of Abraham, the time of patriarchs. So from the beginning to 1850 BC. We say this is primeval history, meaning that this is a history of a different type. It's not like the history of the kings reported in the books of Samuel or Kings or Chronicles. Not even like the history of the church as reported in the Acts of the Apostles. This primeval history has a particularly different nature. There is, of course, history. It deals with historical events. Or rather, it deals with events that has implication for the history of the world. It is primeval history. Various types of literature are present here, and all this literature focus on one particular attention, particular aspect. Focus attention on one particular aspect. What is the meaning of all this history? It deals with the fundamental questions of humanity. This can be expressed in this way with an example. I'm standing at a bus station, a crowded bus station. I am alone and my particular bus is delayed maybe half an hour or so. I look around and see a lot of people, strangers. I would like to start a conversation with someone. The first thing I would ask, normally, I think, where are you going to? Because anybody who is standing and waiting for a bus is going somewhere. A very non-challenging question. A very innocuous question, innocent question, where are you going? That is what we Malayalis usually ask. The second question could be, where are you coming from? Or where do you come from? Are you from town or from out of town? That's not just innocent questions. I don't want to know exact details. I'm not very particularly interested in this whereabouts of the person. But this is how we usually strike a conversation. Where are you coming from? Where are you going to? And maybe if the person is responsive and he's also asking me some questions, the third question I would ask normally, what is your name? May I know your name, please? So these three questions somehow casually asked in a bus station waiting for a bus express the most fundamental questions of humanity that the philosophers and religious leaders, seekers of truth, were asking constantly, continuously. Where do you come from? Where are you heading to? Who are you? So the question about origin, source, the question about destination, goal, and the question about the identity, who are you? Because the name, deals with the identity of the person. The name is a definition of the person. When I ask for the name, I am asking, who are you? I would like to know. So these are the basic questions every philosophy is asking, every philosopher is asking, and every religion is trying to respond. And many answers have been given to these questions. And according to the answer given to these questions, there originated various types of philosophies, various religions and movements. Now, the Bible is also asking these questions or answering these questions. The first 11 chapters of the book of Genesis, the very first chapters of the Bible, deals with these questions, the fundamental questions of humanity, about its origin, about its goal, and about its nature. Not only humanity, it deals about the whole world. So the Bible tells us that the world is created. There is a beginning, and there is someone who is not created. There is a creator God who creates this world by his word. And the one who created this world has a purpose for this world. And when it comes to humanity, the man and the woman, they have a particular nature. They are not the offshoots of an evolution. Man is created. We are not exactly told how they are created, but the fact is, man is created in the image and likeness of God. The Bible is answering to these fundamental questions. But the answer is given in a particular type of literature. We say this is primeval history, but this is a particular type of history, we said. It's not the history in the ordinary sense of the word. There are various types of literature in these 11 chapters. For example, we have a beautiful hymn, a hymn that praises the Creator God. The first part, first chapter, can be considered as a hymn praising God the Creator. There are stories like folklore about the beginning of man and woman, God fashioning man out of the clay and breathing into the nostrils of this man and forming a woman out of a rib that is taken from the man, etc. There's a story of Cain and Abel. There are etiologies, for example, explaining the reason why. Why is it man wears clothes? Why is it that when every animal is walking on four or more feet or flying, snake is crawling on the floor? Why? Why is it that giving birth, that is the most important and joyful act, is so painful for the woman? Why the pangs of childbirth? Why hard work? Why is it the land is not fertile? Why is it that when man has to work hard to toil on this earth? These are all questions of beginnings. Why? Types of etiologies, telling stories to explain why such things happen. There are stories about persons. For example, historical persons, Adam and Eve, Cain and Abel, they are presented as human beings. Adam as the first man, Eve as the first woman. But at the same time, these people, though individuals, are more symbols than concrete individuals. For example, the word Adam comes from the root Adama, and Adama is earth or soil. It would mean the one who is made out of clay, out of the soil, the one who is taken from the earth. Eve, Hawa, is the Hebrew word, and it comes from the root Haya, to live. And it is explained, the first woman is called Hawa or Eve because she is the mother of all living creatures. So Eve and Adam, they are the first couple, but they are also the representative heads of humanity. Whatever they do have an implication for the entire humanity. their nature has an implication for the humanity. Their actions and the result of the action all deals with the humanity. Same with Cain and Abel. They are presented as brothers. But immediately it is said, Cain was a farmer and Abel was a shepherd. And we know from history, anthropology, that humanity started domesticating animals and cultivating the land much later in their history. The primitive people, they were just fruit gatherers. They did not cultivate, they did not even domesticate animals. So Cain and Abel represent a very developed stage of culture. And Cain and Abel are representative of two types of people, two groups of people. One stands for the shepherds and the other stands for farmers. So the names. Again, these people's actions have a lasting significance. For example, when Cain and Abel, or Cain quarrels against Abel and Cain kills Abel, we know behind this fratricide, the one who kills his brother stands every human being who hates his brother. So Cain and Abel are not just two individuals who died at the beginning of humanity, but they are here and now, living realities. Cain and Abel are alive today. Adam and Eve are alive today. These people, these characters have representative quality. They stand for humanity. So this is the type of literature totally different from what we understand as history. So we call it primeval history. So there are hymns, genealogies, for example, etiologies, all these together form the primitive or primeval history. When we read this primeval history, we should also keep in mind these narrations, sometimes as folklore, sometimes as mythical stories, have quite a similarity with other Middle Eastern narrations, epics and myths. For example, the creation of the world and creation of humanity in the Bible has quite a similarity with the Mesopotamian epic called Enuma Elish, that is the creation epic, where the Tiamat, the sea goddess, is divided into two, and from the upper part Marduk creates the heavens and from the lower part the earth. A similarity to be found in the division of the waters, and the waters above the heavens and waters below the earth. So similarities there are in images. Or the Adapa myth, where the man called Adapa was invited by gods to the heavens and he was offered bread of life and water of life. But he was misguided by another god to believe that the bread of life given to him was the bread of death, and the water of life given to him was water of death. And so he was advised not to take it to avoid death. Due to a misunderstanding by advice of a god, Adapa refused to accept the bread of life and the water of life. And so he lost the chance of becoming immortal. So this is a story telling us that there is a thirst for immortality in humanity, but that thirst is denied. And that is denied because of the jealousy or ill advice of a god. Now, when we come to the Genesis, the chapter 3, we read that due to the jealousy of Satan, or the intervention of the serpent through a temptation, man or humanity lost the chance for immortality. Of course, there are differences, but the basic reality remains. And it is true with many other such episodes. For example, the flood during the time of Noah. There is a story of flood in many ancient religions, ancient literature. In Mesopotamia, we have two important stories of flood. One is Atrahasis. Atrahasis epic deals with the flood that was brought upon this earth by the jealousy of gods, and a particular person called person was saved by the advice of a god from this flood in a ship. The same story is much more detail narrated in the Gilgamesh epic, where the hero Gilgamesh encounters his forefather Utnapishtim, who escaped such a flood. So the flood story of the Bible has much similarity with the flood stories of the Mesopotamian epics. So there are similarities, but the differences are even greater. So there is a kind of substratum that is of revelation to be found in every religions and every cultures. God revealed himself to humanity in various ways, as the book of Hebrews, letter to the Hebrews, tells us. God revealed in ancient times through various ways, and these various ways of revelation has been somehow tainted with superstitions and errors. Now in the Bible we see God's revelation about the beginnings narrated in the book of Genesis chapter 1 to 11. More than the relation to the Mesopotamian epics, we see the relation of the creation account to the Exodus account. If we sharply analyze the two episodes, the creation story of the first books of Genesis and the Exodus event in the first books of Exodus, we see a similarity. The similarity to be found, for example, in the creation of man. Man was created out of dust of the earth, it is said, but the barren earth, that is desert. So when the book of Genesis chapter 2 tells us God created man out of the dust of the barren earth and put him in paradise, we see as another episode taking place in Exodus. The people of Israel was formed. A group of slaves were brought to a desert, a barren place, and there they were formed into a person, a corporate person, a people, and they were taken to the promised land. The creation of man in the desert is somehow formed in parallelism to the creation of the people in the desert. And taking the Adam, the man, to paradise has its counterpart in taking the people of Israel into the promised land. The promised land stands parallel to the paradise, and man stands parallel to Israel. Again, there's a condition placed before the man. If you want to stay in this paradise, if you want to live with me, that means paradise, you have to obey my commandment. You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So this is a commandment. And this commandment has its counterpart in the Exodus event, that people will remain in the promised land only as long as they obey the commandments of God. So if you remain faithful to the covenant, obeying my words, then you shall be my people, you shall be with me in this promised land. If not, you'll be cast out. Being cast out of paradise and being cast out of the promised land are parallel. Both means death. Death not in the physical sense, but in the spiritual sense. When one is cast away from God, he has lost his life with God. He has lost his life. Ultimately, it leads to physical death. So there are parallel similarities between the creation account and the Exodus account. And it is quite probable that the sacred author, taking inspiration from the Exodus event, is writing the creation account. Of course, he is inspired by God about the creation story. In the loss of paradise, we see the threat of exile also. The moment people ate the forbidden fruit, they lost the paradise, they lost their freedom, they lost the harmony. They lost the independence, the relation to God and to himself, and they lost life. The same way, the people of Israel, if they disobey, if they break the covenant, they will lose the promised land. And ultimately, they lost the promised land in 587. So in this creation story, the first, the primeval story is a narration, but in this narration we have at least two traditions fused and mixed together. They call it the Yahwist tradition and the priestly tradition. For example, there are two creation stories. The first chapter deals about the creation of man and woman. The second chapter also deals with the creation. There are two genealogies presented here. There are two flood stories. So there is a double narration of various events. So these are the sources behind J and P, and we'll come to it later in a detail. Now we come to the final session of this class, this session, the division of the 11 chapters. It can be divided into 7 units. The first part deals with the creation account, creation of man and woman, chapter 1, 2 to 4. Chapter 1, 1 to 2, 4, where man and woman are created in the image and likeness of God, and they are blessed with the prosperity, progeny, and the command to multiply and fill the earth. The first chapter or first unit ends with the comment that God saw that everything was very good. In the second section, chapter 2, verses 5 to 25, speaks again about the creation, but this time in a different way, in a folkloristic manner. Creation of man from the dust and the creation of woman from the rib, and the creation of paradise and the commandment to not to eat the forbidden fruit. The third is the paradise lost, how sin originates and how evil comes into this world and how humanity lost its paradise, the origin of evil. That is in chapter 3, verses 1 to 24. The fourth section speaks about the spread of sin and the growth of evil. Chapter 4, verse 1 to chapter 6, verse 4. It deals with the murder and the continued violence and also the spread of humanity. The man grows and spreads, and violence also spreads. And ultimately, it comes to the such a stage that God repented of having created man on earth, because his thoughts were always and every time turned towards evil, and God decides to destroy. The fifth section speaks about the flood, the end of the old order. Chapter 6, verse 5 to chapter 8, verse 14 deals with the end of the first order with the flood. And the sixth section speaks about the new order based on cosmic covenant. Chapter 8, verse 15 to 9, 17. A new order, a new humanity is being created from Noah and his family. God makes a covenant not only with Noah and his family, but with the entire creation. And the rainbow is the sign of the covenant that God will protect the world from destruction. And finally, we come to the seventh section, that is sin persists and the origin of nations. So in the fourth section, we saw how the evil was spreading and God destroyed humanity and the world. And finally, we come in the last section that man is being scattered from the Tower of Babel. So when the primeval history ends, we see a miserable picture. Humanity scattered, lost the harmony, they lost their relation with each other, and they cannot understand each other. It is from this disastrous situation that God brings in salvation. And the whole story ends with a ray of hope when it speaks about the birth of Abraham, the son of Terah, through whom the salvation is to continue. Now let us conclude with a prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for creating us in your image and likeness. We thank you for calling us to live with you in paradise, to be in harmony with you, with the world and with ourselves. Enable us to understand the gravity of sin, of rejecting your love, and how evil enters our heart through temptation. Enable us to resist the tempter and always remain faithful to your call and to your commandment. We make this prayer through Christ our Lord. Amen. In the name of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.